As always, it is my honor and my pleasure to stand before thee as the assembly of thy saints. To those of our visiting friends, we thank you for joining us tonight. We thank you for having made the decision. As I like to say, we truly want you to know that you joining us shows us the confidence and the trust that you have that we here at the Southeast Church of Christ are true worshipers as defined by God Himself, men and women who worship God in spirit and in truth, in accordance to His Word, as is spoken by our Lord at John 4:23-24. We thank you all for being here tonight. Before I continue, I don't know if you have read the email or not, but earlier today, Brother John Mitchell received the devastating news that his son Daniel had passed from this life. So we want to, of course, express our condolences to our brother and his family. As I mentioned last week, I mentioned again this week, we love you, brother. We're here for you. And any words of comfort and encouragement are strongly encouraged for our brother. And he'll be receiving word on Tuesday what the next process is going to be, whether they're going to, what kind of service or whatever they're going to have. So, brother, we're with you. We're praying for you. And thank you for being here tonight. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, beginning there at verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rain on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the differences between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profane among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we once more come before Thee, Father, thankful and grateful for the life, the health, and the opportunity that we have tonight to reassemble, Father, as this group of Thy saints, to sing praises to Thee, to glorify Thy name, to remember once more, Father, that precious sacrifice, along with the promise that He will return one day for His church. And Father, now we stand at the point of our worship, to listen to Thy words through the lips of this Thy servant. As once it has already been mentioned, Father, we ask that You allow me to have that ready recall, that which I've been able to learn from Thy precious word, Father, I may first apply it in my own life, that I, Father, may be preaching in conduct before I do so with word, Father, and that everything that I share with those who are hearing my voice may be in accordance to Thy will and not my own, Father. Father, we especially ask for Sister Janice Payne, who, Father, has that zeal and desire to be with us, but because of her health is unable to. We continue to pray, if it be Thy will, that You, Father, continue to heal her, and that she, Father, may be allowed to return to us one day soon. In the same manner, we ask for Brother John Mitchell and his family, Father. Knowing that Thou art the God of all comfort, we ask that You strengthen him, that You comfort for him, Father, and that You allow us as well the honor and the privilege to comfort and strengthen our brother during this time of pain and loss, Father. Be with his family, Father, during this new episode of their lives, Father, and guide them, Father, with that precious word so that they may understand the great lessons that Thou, Father, have in within this pain. Father, once again, we thank Thee. We ask this not because we're worthy, but we ask also for the forgiveness of our sins. In the glorious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 22, verse 30, is where we get our lesson from. Let me read those words to you once again. Words that are both beautiful yet tragic at the same time. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. You know, when I read these words, brethren, it reminds me of Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and forward. It reminds me of how that those words that were taken from Psalm 68 come to mind, where God says, there is not a righteous one, not one. There is no one to do what is right. In fact, if you notice, verse 30 is an emphasis of verse 24. Because notice the imagery that is being portrayed by God here in verse 24 in regards to His people there at Jerusalem. A people that were being prepared to be destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. A people that were about to feel the full weight of God's wrath because they had not turned away from their sins. Observe how in verse 24 our God speaks of this people as a land that had been cleansed because there was no rain. It was a land that had become arid, a land that was polluted and contaminated because it had not been washed away from all the blood that had stained the sands of Jerusalem. We've already read a little bit about the idolatry that had been practiced there, about the lewdness and the lust that had been running rampant in the city. And we see that what God compares them is that there was no life there. When He says that the land had not been without rain, there was no one to refresh the heart. There was no one to refresh the soul. It was a land that had become a desert, spiritually speaking, where there was no spiritual life. There was no hope, because everything was just wickedness and evil, like it was in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the reason that verse 30, brethren, is both beautiful and tragic, we're going to focus on the tragedy first, and as we reach our conclusion, we will see why it's beautiful. But it is tragic because essentially, what God is portraying here is picking up from our lesson last Sunday when we spoke about untempered mortar. We talked about how untempered mortar was basically using a cement without the bonding agent. Using mud without clay, without straw that would be able to strengthen and tie and make the wall actually solid and sound. This wall that God had described in Ezekiel chapter 13 had now fallen. It had fallen because we've seen that Nebuchadnezzar had twice entered Jerusalem. The second time that he had besieged it, he had brought him down, and he had gone in there and he had taken not only the princes and nobles of Israel, but he also had taken the valiant men of strength and war. So it was a city that had been left vulnerable to itself. It was a city whose fortified wall had been breached. But that's not the tragedy. The tragedy is that the breach had been left unattended. You see, brethren, a city with a hole in its wall that's supposed to protect it shows us a city that was being left vulnerable. It's showing us a city that had been left defenseless. A city where any enemy or any man wanting to conquer and attack could easily enter through that breach because there was no one standing there to protect it. There was no one standing there to receive head-on and protect the city from any conquering visitor. And thus here, this is why the description made by God is so terrible and is so sad. Because God was speaking about a vulnerable breach that had been left exposed. But reality is, brethren, that starting at verse 25, we see why this breach had been left exposed. And as has been the case, as we've been studying this entire day, we're going to see that God is speaking spiritually. We're seeing that the exposure, the vulnerability that the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah had, was a spiritual one. You see, what I had in mind, and I encourage you to keep in mind as we study this, this is similar to that parable that our Master gave of that one unclean spirit who had been cast out of the heart of a man. But then when that unclean spirit returns, he finds a house empty. He finds it clean. But the key is that he found it empty, and thus he goes and grabs seven more worse than he to come back and return to what this unclean spirit calls his home. This is the same idea, brethren, that is being shown here. God had cleansed them. God had protected them. Josiah, through God's inspiration, had cleansed the people of idolatry. He had cleansed them and reformed the city. He had destroyed all of the idols. He had ensured that everything that had caused them to snare, he had removed. But their hearts remained empty. God did not fill their hearts. His word did not fill their hearts. And notice, brethren, that God clearly mentions and points out that indeed, the city had been left vulnerable for an attack. Their hearts had been left exposed so that that unclean spirit can go and get seven worse than he. Notice, brethren, how it begins there at verse 25. It begins by showing that the prophets had conspired amongst themselves. You see, brethren, this shows that there was no one who warned about the gap. Keep in mind that the word prophet quite literally means mouthpiece of God. They were known to be the ones who would speak on behalf of God. They were the ones that they would consult when they wanted a response direct and immediate from God. And therefore, the fact that God begins here by showing the breach being left exposed because there was no voice that would actually sound the alarm or warn that the gap had been made, that there was a breach on the wall. There was no prophet, or in today's language would say, no preacher who would speak out against the exposure of the people. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 2. Jeremiah gives us a glimpse and explains to us why it is that God begins by showing that the vulnerable breach had been left exposed because there was no one to warn. That is to say, there was no prophet to speak out against sin. Verse 13, Lamentations 2:13. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you? O virgin daughter of Zion, for your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. Observe in verse 14. Them not warning about the gap means they had not uncovered the iniquity, not to offend, to point, or to ostracize, but so that they could bring back the captives from their captivity. The reality is that what had captured them was their own sin, their wicked ways. But the false prophets were wanting to speak and make sure that the people did not feel offended by their words. They were more concerned about what they were going to lose materialistically. You see, when I was preparing this originally, I wanted to use the example of Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5, the servant of the prophet Elisha. And if you recall, the reason I wanted to use this is because Elisha went and used the name, Gehazi went and used the name of the prophet, his master, to gain dishonestly the talents of silver and the clothing from the formerly leper Naaman. But then when he returns, Elisha asks him where he was, and the man continues to lie. Well, this, brethren, is a portrayal of what God is speaking about in verse 25 of Ezekiel chapter 22. The prophets had become accustomed to lying to the people. You see, brethren, people might say, well, they were comforting, they were guiding, they were speaking. But notice that God here in verse 14 discloses as false and deceptive the fact that they were covering up sin. If they were not uncovering the iniquity of the people, then they were covering it up. That's why he says that your prophets conspire. Isn't that what a conspiracy is? A conspiracy is when a group of people under the cover of night conspire to unfold or develop some plan for their own selfish gain. The prophets, brethren, were taking advantage of the people. The prophets were basically being hired or were being paid off to speak words that made them feel well. Ahab comes to mind when he refused to go and send for Micaiah. We see how Ahab had called all the prophets that would prophesy in his favor. Yet that one prophet of the Lord, Micaiah, when the other prophets try to persuade him to speak unfavorably, his words are, "As long as Jehovah liveth, what he speaketh, that shall I say." What did Jehovah have to say to the king? You are being deceived. You are being stirred to go, and you will die on battle. Brethren, once again, the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. We are to preach in season and out of season. You see, we cannot be a silent voice before sin. Because leaving sin unattended, brethren, is like leaving a breach on our fortified wall, exposed and vulnerable, leaving it open for an attack. Brethren, we see then, as we go back to Ezekiel chapter 22, notice there in verse 26, that now God speaks to the priests of the people. Observe that God first begins with the prophets. He then goes with the priest. And Malachi chapter 2 verse 8 should be in our mind here. For the lips of the priest should have knowledge. They were the ones that were to instruct the people. They were the ones that were known as the religious leaders of the people. They were the ones that were supposed to provide instruction as to how to correct their sin. When there is a man who had sinned, if he wanted to atone, he had to go to the priest and he had to ask for what kind of offering he had to give, what he had to do, and when he was supposed to appear. But notice, brethren, that there was no proper instruction on how to repair the breach. Because the priests themselves had violated God's law. The priests themselves had profaned His holy commandments. How could they instruct when they themselves were ignorant of what they were doing? When we read this, brethren, we see that even though there was this huge gap in the fortified wall, there was no one that knew how to repair it. But what do we have to do to fix this? How do we fix it? Remember that we already read in chapter 13 that they were using, spiritually speaking, untempered mortar. They were trying to do a quick fix. If you notice in verse 28, this is repeated by God. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. They think that just putting up sand is going to be enough. But that sand needs lime in order for it to actually gel and strengthen. Go with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. You know, it's amazing, brethren, how what happened in the Old Testament happens in the New, and what happens in the Old and the New Testament still happens in the 21st century. Notice what Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, teaches us. The Bible says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. They were leaving a breach exposed still in Jerusalem, weren't they? And how sad that the sin that Christ calls out is the dishonor of father and mother. How cruel and how greedy were these people to say, it's okay if you leave your father and mother without help, without aid. It's okay that if what you were intending to use to help feed them, to help clothe them, to help them deal with medicine, it's okay that if that money that you were going to use for them, you decide to give it instead as a gift to God. That is tolerable, they say. God is saying, no, that is dishonorable. Honor thy father and thy mother. Have you ever noticed that of all the Ten Commandments when God given to Moses, it is the only one where the word honor is used next to the one of honoring God? The same word that God uses of his name, he uses in regards to our parents. And by the way, as I told someone not too long ago, even when our parents pass from this world, we are still commanded to honor them. Because we can dishonor them, whether they're here or not, with our guilty actions. But notice, brethren, notice what Christ is pointing out here. Because they had adhered to tradition of men, that is, the sand without the lime, that is, the mud without the straw, they were putting and rejecting God's word because of their own filthy lucre. They were blinded, if you will, by their own ambition. Just like Hophni and Phinehas from 2 Samuel chapter 2. Because they were accepting briberies. Because they were provoking the people to despise what was holy and sacred. Because of their sins. Because of their actions. Because of them taking advantage of the commandments that God had given them, they were causing the people to speak out against God. How many times, brethren, the same is true amongst us? Those preachers who instead of serving God, serve their own bellies. Who will not preach unless you give them a certain amount of their requested pay. How many times have they caused men and women to blaspheme? Because they are portrayed, and because of them, many of us are portrayed as greedy and lazy. Because we, quote, only speak for a living. How many of them truly tarnish those who are godly before God, who actually understand and serve God first before they serve themselves? You see, brethren, today, there are those who leave the wall unattended. There are those who leave the breach open. There are those who, instead of repairing it with the word of God, they want to repair it with opinions and traditions of men. Instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, they like to fill in the gap with, I think, I believe, perhaps. Going back, brethren, to Ezekiel chapter 22, notice that he began with the prophets, he mentioned the priests, and then he speaks about the princes. Those who were in charge, those who were to lead the people, the very same kings that the people had clamored for when Samuel was still a judge. There was no authority fortifying the fences, brethren. Notice that in verse 27, we are seeing that the princes were the very wolves that were tearing them to pieces. The very princes were taking advantage of the people. It was not in their interest to fix that wall. It was not in their interest to repair the breach. For them, as long as that breach was left unattended, it was in their own profitable interest. And thus we read about how they, brethren, were not helping. Instead, they were the cause of remaining the breach. Do you remember Zedekiah? What did Zedekiah do when it came to Jeremiah? We see that Zedekiah imprisoned Jeremiah in front of everyone. But then at night, under the cover of night in secret, he sent his guard to pull Jeremiah out of the cistern, to bring him back to him so that he can inquire of the prophet of the Lord and to ask him what would happen, because he was afraid of what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do. In front of everybody, Zedekiah was tough and he spoke strongly against the prophet. But under the cover of night, he was afraid. And he sent for the prophet when nobody could see him. Same was the case, was it not, when it came to Pontius Pilate. Because he was afraid, he turned over the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. And the same can be true, brethren, of all those corrupt officials, past and present, who are always trying to appease the people, even if it means doing that which is wrong and following that which is not popular, but yet beneficial. Please turn with me to Proverbs 28. Notice what the warning that God gives here at Proverbs 28, 15 and 16. Proverbs 28, verse 15 and 16. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. Nehemiah, brethren, did not even take the portion that he was allowed as a governor to eat from the people. Nehemiah knew that the people had suffered long enough. Nehemiah knew that the people there at Jerusalem were hungry and had been oppressed. He knew that the poor hadn't truly eaten a proper meal in a while. Thus, in Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah explains that he denied himself and those who were with him from taking the governor's portion, and he gave it back to the poor because he was not covetous. But that was not the same case when it came to Felix and Festus, two of the unjust judges of the Apostle Paul. One of them, says Scripture, would keep calling Paul back, wanting to hear what Paul had to say, looking to be paid off so he could release Paul. He wasn't worried about fixing the breach in his home, in his heart. He wasn't worried about fortifying the defenses of his spiritual life. He didn't care about hearing of the future coming judgment. He didn't care about repenting. He didn't care about knowing the gospel. He only cared about filling that gap with money. But that still left the gap vulnerable. It still left it exposed. It still left him open for an attack to his soul. You see, brethren, the same is true when the heads of household are not spiritually cemented. When fathers and husbands are not speaking with their children and their wives, thus saith the Lord. When they're one trying to be convinced, maybe perhaps of taking a Sunday off. We always go. We can take one Sunday evening off. But the father wants to fill that gap. Make sure that Satan doesn't get in by saying, no, the entire day belongs to the Lord. And me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. But brethren, how many times we as the heads of household, we as the men, we as the leaders, instead of filling the gap, standing in the gap, being the ones who intercede like Moses and Abraham did, we're nowhere to be found. And we leave our family exposed to the darts of the evil one. Instead of defending them, we're the first ones hiding under the rocks, hoping that one of those arrows does not pierce us. These were the princes of Israel. Do you remember what Zedekiah did when he knew that the battle was lost? He tried to flee under the cover of night, remember? He ran away. He left his kingdom to the mercy of his enemy. He started that rebellion. He was the one that started that fight. He was the one that provoked the king of Babylon to come upon them. Why wasn't he there, standing as the king who had claimed that he could defeat the Babylonian king, who can overthrow the yoke of bondage? Why did he leave these people to the mercy of this king, thinking that he could run away and save his own life? Brethren, when we do the same, when we try to justify our unwise decisions, when we try to justify our carnal-mindedly decisions, we are leaving our family open to exposure. We are leaving them vulnerable to an attack. And it is our responsibility and our duty, as those who have been honored to be heads of households, to stand in the gap and to put our lives down for our loved ones first. But you see, brethren, all of these three have something in common. In some shape or form, they are all roles of leadership, aren't they? We have the prophets, we have the priests, we have the princes. Surely then, it would not be fair for the people to be judged or punished because they had bad leaders. But yet, God doesn't leave them out, does He? Did you notice how this was the theme of the day? The sour grapes were eaten by the people too. Therefore, their teeth were on edge as well. Notice that there was no desire and there was no interest in fixing the breach. In verse 29, we read about the people, how they too were corrupt. The people themselves were also doing what was wrong. You see, the people didn't stand up and clamor for the king to be removed or to be disposed because it was in their interest to have a corrupt official in political office. They did not speak up against the priest because if the priests were willing to pray on their behalf and they were able to offer a burnt offering, well then they would have a calm conscience, even though the priest didn't know what he was doing. If the prophet spoke words that were soothing to their sinful ears, and they spoke words that perhaps were nothing more than butter shea on their sores, but it kind of refreshed it, even though it didn't cure it, it didn't matter if it kept festering. It took the pain away. If they're doing it, why can't we? Was the mentality. And what we're seeing there in verse 29, brethren, is that from the top to the bottom, there was not a single one that was righteous. Just like Romans 3:10 and 3:23 teaches us. There was not a single one who was justified because they were all corrupt in the eyes of God. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. This is why I mentioned Abraham and Moses earlier. When Abraham knew of Sodom and Gomorrah, he asked, "What if there are 10? Would you destroy them?" "Abraham, if there were 10, I would not destroy the city." We see Moses, after they had left Egypt, when he was at Mount Sinai being given the law, the people immediately fell into the golden calf idolatry. And then God said, "Let me destroy them, and from you I will raise a nation." And Moses says, "Oh no, Lord, do not do this for your name's sake." This is why God said, "I found no one." I didn't find a Moses. I didn't find an Abraham. I didn't find a Daniel because he was in Babylon. I didn't find an Ezekiel because he was there in River Kibar. And I didn't find a Jeremiah because they had him in prison. The only one that could have stood in the gap, they had put him in prison. No one cared about doing what was right in the eyes of God. They were all relishing in sin. From the crown all the way to the peasant. As Isaiah chapter 1 says, they were all sick. They were all contaminated by sin. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Notice what the prophet has to say about this. Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Run to and fro, to the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places, if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great man and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the deserts shall destroy them, a leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. There was no one. There was apathy, brethren, in Jerusalem. There was no compassion. There was no penitence. They had become hardened by sin, to where, as we read in Scripture itself, they no longer blushed before their sin. They would practice it openly, and no one was bothered by it. The people should have spoken out against their corrupt king. The people should have spoken out against the corrupt priests. The people should have corrected the false prophets. But they didn't, because they didn't care. Apathy had grabbed their heart. There was no desire. Oh, the breach is down. Hey, we've already been taken to exile twice. What if it happens a third time? The temple will still be standing at the end. That's what God is referring to. Their self-righteous and self-confident attitude led them into an apathetic mentality. They deceived themselves. And yet, let's go back to Ezekiel. And I began by saying that this passage is both terrible and beautiful. Terrible because we see that what God is concluding there is that no one was righteous. There was no one who did good. And there left no other choice but for the city to be destroyed. But it's beautiful, because the very God who was going to bring this destruction about Jerusalem is the one who is in search for someone to stand in the gap for them. Notice how God is trying all that He can to relent from destroying His people, from punishing them, from having to destroy His home there in Jerusalem. Notice how He says, "So I sought for a man among them." God was the one who was going to stand in war against them. God was the one who was calling Nebuchadnezzar, "My servant." God was the one who had sent Ezekiel to remind them and to declare to them that Jerusalem would be burned. God was the one who throughout this entire book of Ezekiel says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord." And yet, He is the same one who's looking for someone to stand in the gap. Because He's trying not to go through that breach. He's looking for a Moses. He's looking for an Abraham. He's looking for someone who will pray on their behalf. Someone who will say, "Oh no, Lord, do not do this for your name's sake." But there is no one. There is no one that can pray to God, that can appeal to His mercy, that can appeal to His grace, so that like with Moses, He would relent from doing His people harm. That's why this passage is beautiful. God truly does not want the death of the wicked. Even though He is declaring how corrupt, how desolate, how spiritually perverted these people were, God was still searching for someone who would stand in His way and stop Him from destroying His people. The grace of God indeed, brethren, is so misunderstood. "I found no one," says God. I sought. I searched. And there was no one brave enough, strong enough, loving enough to put his life down for his brother. You know what all these men that we read here, from the prophets all the way to the people, you know what they all have in common? They were all selfish. They were all only thinking about their own gain. No one was holding their brother in higher esteem. No one cared what happened to their neighbor. Everyone thought about, number one, me. And that's why God lamented, is there no Moses here? Is there no Abraham? Is there anyone who'll be willing to put their lives on the line? This reminded me of Goliath, right? Before David appeared. For days, Goliath came out and challenged the people so that they could avoid bloodshed and war. To go on one-on-one with him. Not even King Saul, who was taller than most, who was experienced in war, dared go out and stand in the gap against the Philistine. But then that small king, whose heart was according to the Lord's, without any kind of protection from war, with only 5 stones and 1 slingshot, he boldly proclaimed, "Today the Lord will give me your head, and I shall feed your flesh to the fowl of the air." There was no David by this time, brethren. But today we have someone who stands in the gap. Today we have someone who stands and fills that void in our hearts. His name is Jesus Christ. But we have to accept his help. We have to allow him to fill in that void. We have to allow Christ to be the one to mediate on our behalf with the Father the terms of peace. But if we do not let Christ stand in the gap and us stand there in the gap with him, then we are exposing ourselves to total destruction. So my friend, what do you want to do with that hole that is in your heart? What do you want to do with that void, that breach that sin has made in your fortified heart? Do you want to allow the enemy to come in with 7 more powerful than him? Or will you accept the aid of the great king so that he may stand in the gap for you and that he may fill that void so that you can be forever protected? Don't you want Jesus to be your protector this night evening? Don't you want Christ to stand in the gap with you and for you? Only in the waters of baptism is that possible. But until then, you are in a vulnerable position, spiritually speaking. You are in a position where the enemy can at any time attack, and you can risk being lost eternally. We don't want you to be lost eternally. Thus, if there is anyone here tonight subject to this invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.